Good morning, everyone. Morning. Happy Father's Day. I was talking to Christine yesterday. I realized that actually I've been speaking here. Oh, I can't move anything, actually. This is my fourth Father's Day sermon, actually, in a row. I guess I like to preach on Father's Day. I know it's not a day that is always happy for everyone. I appreciate that actually we all have different experiences of fatherhood, whether it's being fathered ourselves or whether we are our fathers to children as well. But either way, I think one thing that we all can agree on is that we all share one Father in heaven who loves us relentlessly, unconditionally. And for that, I think this is a great day for us all to celebrate anyway. Today, we're carrying on in the book of James. Let me see if this remote control works. I will try today and not shoot you all with the laser that I always do. Is the laser working? I will try not to do that today. Today's sermon is called Wisdom from Above, and it's James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Last week, we had a wonderful Oikos service led by Bert, where we had all the kids in, and it was crazy, and we were playing games to do with money. And the idea of that one was really to talk about words, and that was the start of chapter 3. And it was talking about how we can use words to bless and to build people up, as opposed to curse and to tear them down. So that is what he was talking about last week. And this week, we move into the next few verses after that. Now, it seemingly looks like that he's talking about taming your tongue and how to use your words to suddenly jump into wisdom. And it feels, these are seemingly two different topics here. But on the other hand, we know that they're not. He's actually talking about some... Am I shooting myself? Wow. Okay. It's on already. There we go. It's off now. I'm going to just put this down. Using words to bless, and then suddenly wisdom. And you wonder, what is he talking about here? Why is he being so scatty? And the answer actually is in the passage after this. So at the start of chapter 4, James then starts to talk about worldliness, fights, quarrels. So what we see here is actually all this he is targeting towards the church. Why? Because they are fighting. They are arguing about things, and he wants to address that issue straight away. So he goes into talking about this idea of wisdom. So let's pray, and let's ask the Spirit to really speak into our hearts, to really grant him as his wisdom. And today I'm not going to be going through any special points or fancy ways of presenting. I'm simply just going to be going through the scriptures verse by verse. Okay, so it's going to be an expository sermon. There's only six verses, so I'm just going to go through each point as it is. And I hope that through that, the Spirit is going to be able to grant you wisdom and to speak to you just as he's done to me. Let's pray. So God, I thank you again for this chance just to be able to speak. Lord, I know that is an honor in itself, and I don't take that lightly. And I just pray, Lord, that it isn't me that speaks, Lord, but that it is you that speaks into the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord, may you grant us all wisdom. May you grant us all the ability to hear your voice and to be able to apply it to our lives, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. So, here is the passage, okay? Six verses. I'm just going to read it all in one go. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that is verse 13 to 18. So the first one. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So just after talking about how we should use our words and how to tame our tongues, he goes with this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, he's not asking for volunteers here. He's not asking about the overall intelligence of the group that he's speaking to. This is a challenge. When he's asking this, he's asking, do you consider yourself wise? Do you consider yourself understanding? And let's just let that sink into our hearts for a bit. I guess for most of us, we feel as though we are wise. We are understanding. And as soon as he asks that question and gets the people thinking, his next thing is, well, if you are, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The challenge here is the same as what James said earlier in the book, where if you have faith, you have to have works. You don't just have faith on your own. You cannot just believe in God and not let it influence the way you live. And in the same way, you can't be wise if you don't live it out. We have this idea in society where, you know, when we see a wise person, it's obviously someone who's just sat in one place all day, just contemplating their own wisdom. If we were to apply that wisdom onto an animal, it might be an owl, whereas the wise owl just sitting on a tree, just perched there, just basking in its own glory of wisdom. But that isn't really true, because someone who is truly wise, someone who really has wisdom, you will be able to see through their conduct. It has to impact the way we live. And then after that, he combines another idea about wisdom as well. First, it is works, and the second is humility. Okay? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness, humility. The word meekness here, praotes, is a word that was used to describe servants or slaves. So the Greeks would use that word to describe that, and it describes someone who basically has no value, who doesn't promote themselves, who isn't self-seeking. Again, this word was contrary to what society was about. The Greeks, as is the society currently, it's about self. It's about promoting yourself. Actually, you hear this a lot when you're in the workplace and people are asking, oh, what's your next career jump? Oh, well, you do what's best for yourself. You do what's good for you. And it's always about how do we promote ourselves. But what James is saying here is wisdom is meek. Wisdom is humble. And then Jesus, of course, talks about this. Blessed are the meek, Matthew chapter 5:5, for they shall inherit the earth. So just as the Greeks are using this word meek to describe someone who has no value, who has no inheritance, Jesus turns this and says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Their inheritance, in some ways, is much greater than anything in this world. This Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God. That without God, we truly are nothing. But our worth comes in the fact that he loves us and that he died for us, and that is where our worth is. You see, you can't be wise and proud at the same time. Often as we think, wisdom on one side, the opposite is what? Dumbness, stupidity. But no, wisdom and pride are in conflict with each other here. And he says true wisdom can be measured by a person's character, can be measured by a person's conduct. Wisdom isn't just how much knowledge you know. Of course, we know that. Wisdom is how you know to apply that knowledge, where to apply it. So in some ways, if you're thinking now, am I wise? Am I understanding? The first litmus test, the first question that you really should ask yourself is, am I prideful? Do I have pride in my heart? Because if you have pride, then it's very likely that wisdom isn't in its full effect. And linking it back to the verses before about speech, the question we ask ourselves is there conflict in our church? Is there drama? Are there issues amongst us, whether in this congregation or the others, where actually there are problems? And how are we responding to those problems? Is that full of wisdom? In our speech, are we wise? Do we fan the flames? Do we gossip? Do we spread more? Or actually, are we very careful in using our words to plant seeds of love and peace? Jesus himself talks about this idea of recognizing a tree by its fruits. I think I might have this on the slides. Yes, excellent. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This links in with James's idea of actually from the same mouth you can't bless and curse at the same time. What you say from your mouth indicates what is going on inside. As Father's Day, I'll tell you a little story about my dad. He used to constantly instill in my brother and I these values and these thoughts on life. And one of them was this idea of not judging a book by its cover. And as a teenager, I went through a stage where I loved wearing tank tops and medallions and just wanting to look like I'm from the hood. and to being a very gangster, and it wasn't a good look. It really wasn't. And then this idea, you know, actually in that culture, a lot of it is only God can judge me. You can't judge me. Don't judge me by how I look. And my dad would always come back, and this is when I was like, oh, let me dye my hair. I want an earring. I want this and that. And then he'll be like, no, you know, what will people look like? What will people think when they see you? And I'll be like, no, but you can't judge a book by its cover, right? But then he says, but you can get a good idea of what's inside the book by looking on the outside. What you see on the outside will give you a pretty good indication of what is on the inside. But then I can say, no, but I insist, I'm a good person. I love God, and I'm gentle and kind, and I am not self-promoting. Yeah, look at my medallion and my muscles and my dyed hair. And he would always say, but yes, but whatever you have on the inside does flow onto your outside. In some ways, Jesus is saying something very similar here, that actually, if someone is constantly insisting that they are a very good person, the one way to really verify that is by the fruits that are hanging off their tree, is by what their life looks like, which is the same thing as the verse 13 here. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his conduct, by his fruits. If we are truly wise, then we look at what we do and how we do it. Wisdom without acts and humility is as dead as faith is without works. James goes on. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So the opposite of meekness here, the opposite of humility, is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. See, the word jealousy here is actually very closely linked to the word zealous. And they are actually not necessarily a positive or a negative thing. It's just a neutral word about describing what we're like. But when you add bitter into there, you add this element of envy into your heart. And of course, that can lead to destruction. Selfish ambition here, the Greeks use this word to describe politicians of their day who would make all these proud boasts about what they can do to change society, how they can help the people, but all of them were essentially lies to try and get into an office of power. And of course, we can see that in current society, right? Politicians saying things for the sake of saying it in order to get power. Selfish ambition. You see, earthly wisdom tells us to assert ourselves in our own lives. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We have to be the ones that are assertive and fight. And yet often, if we are focused so much on selfish ambition, it leads to destruction. It leads to meaninglessness. God's wisdom delivers us from the need to compare ourselves to others. The idea of earthly wisdom is that I can show that I am better than that person, that I am more worthy of this job or this salary or this spouse than that person. God's wisdom removes that need for us to constantly try and compare ourselves to others to further ourselves. And this all again points to that idea of pride. Pride, what is pride? See, Tim Keller describes pride as taking credit for something that you do not deserve. Taking credit for something that you do not deserve. And we can see if we can relate that to our own lives. A lot of the time when we look at the good accomplishments that we've had, the good grades that we've had from exams, maybe the beautiful home that we've had, or all of these things, we say, you know, we earned this. We worked hard to get this. We studied night and day to get the grades, to get the job, to get the money, to be able to afford this. But what Tim Keller says here is actually that is pride, because you're taking credit for something that you do not deserve. Because whilst we are doing all these things, and God does require us to work hard in all these things, we have to understand that all good things come from God, that we would be nothing without God. Nothing. And it's often when in our times of success where we forget that we actually really are nothing without him. And it often takes disaster. It often takes some kind of health issue or something happening to one of our loved ones or something that is out of our control in the workplace. And then it's like, oh, I'm not in control. I was taking credit for something that I didn't deserve. And we take too much credit for it, and in some ways, we lose that wisdom. And he says here, do not boast and be false to the truth. That's what he means. When you are taking credit for things and saying, yes, that was me, then you are boasting and being false to the truth. Because the truth is, we wouldn't be where we are without God. But if we take this credit on ourselves, we are being false to the truth. We are lying. Because the truth is, in him we live, and is it in him that we find our identity and our gifting. Arrogance is the enemy of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Maybe we flip that around and go, who is arrogant and prideful among us? The writer of Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs is all about wisdom. And he talks about this, I lean not on my own understanding. I feel as though I understand stuff, but I don't lean on that. I don't trust in that. I trust in the Lord. But that pride in us is deep. It really is. It's rooted in everything that we do. We think that we deserve credit for the things that we're doing. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, they eat from the fruit. What do they want when they eat from that fruit of the tree? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. They want knowledge. They want wisdom. They want to be as God. So we're fighting a losing battle here because pride is at the root of our nature and our sin. They sought to gain wisdom for themselves. Yet Socrates, to borrow one of his quotes, the only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. The only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. And only when we start that journey of knowing that we know nothing, and only when we understand that it is God who knows it, and that we fear God because he knows it, and we fear in a reverential way, not necessarily in a like horrified way, only then do we start wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that idea of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So this wisdom that is rooted in pride, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition actually isn't wisdom at all. First of all, it is earthly in its derogatory sense here. It is earthly, it is flesh. You know, Paul uses this word when he describes the enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians 3:19. What do these enemies of the cross of Christ do? They set their minds on earthly things. It's that same word here, earthly. It's flesh. It has no eternal heavenly significance or value, yet we chase these things. That's what it means by earthly. It's unspiritual in the sense that it is part of man's flesh. It's not spiritual. Where it's a place where human reason and human feeling and emotion, they reign supreme. Where spiritual factors are overruled by human desires. That is what it means by unspiritual. And of course, demonic is pretty self-explanatory. Its origin is devilish and not from God, not from above. So these three words here, unearthly, unspiritual, demonic, essentially point to it being the world, the flesh, the devil. And they are direct opposites of what true wisdom is, that it is heavenly in nature, that it is spiritual, and that it is divine in origin. What wisdom do we have? Is it an earthly wisdom where we feel as though we know what's best for ourselves? And actually, it's ourselves that we're talking about all the time when we talk about wisdom. Or is it a true wisdom that comes from above? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So James tells us here the consequence of having a wisdom that is full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. What happens when you have that kind of wisdom that is earthly and spiritual and demonic? What you end up with is disorder and every vile practice. The word disorder here also can be used as confusion. The Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians when he's talking to the church. Now, just a bit of background about the Corinthians church. They were a zealous group of people. They were passionate and they loved spiritual gifts. They loved speaking in tongues. They loved prophesying. And they loved all these things. They loved them so much that one could say that they loved them more than God himself. And then their services on a Sunday or whatever day they were gathering, their services would be full of people just presenting their spiritual gifts to the rest of the people around them. Look how I can speak in tongues. Look how I can prophesy. And what was happening was their services were starting to get a bit chaotic, getting a bit confusing. So the apostle Paul writes to them and says, No, those spiritual gifts, I can do all of those gifts that you can do, but what you're missing is love. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Not a God of confusion, but of peace. Because these services were getting pretty confusing. They were getting pretty chaotic, and people letting selfish ambition rule. The word disorder here implies a certain sense of restlessness. And Paul pleads with these Corinthians and says, refrain from unorganized displays of your spiritual gifts. It is wrong. And what we see here is where the hearts of the Christians are wrong, when our hearts are wrong, that is where every vile practice has the potential to appear. It is all about our hearts. And we see plenty of examples of jealousy and envy in the Bible going out of control. Right from the beginning, the way Cain and Abel worshipped, the way Cain and Abel sacrificed to God, and God preferred Abel's. What did that do to Cain? It brought out a sense of jealousy and envy in him that eventually led him to murdering his own brother. We saw Joseph's brothers envying and being jealous of the fact that they seemed to see that Joseph was a little bit different. So what did that do? It led them to a point where they decided to sell their own brother to Egypt, to slavery, and then tell their dad that he'd died. Imagine the heartbreak that their father had gone through. We see King Herod hearing about this news of a newborn and being jealous and envious of what this newborn could mean and how it could threaten his own position. In Scripture, that's what jealousy looks like. How about right now? What does it look like in our church? What does jealousy and selfish ambition look like in our church? And we have to ask this question of ourselves seriously. And we all have to reflect on what this might look like for us as individuals. The theologian Augustine gives us a bit of a list of how this could look in our church. First of all, we might feel offended by another's talent. We see someone else using their talents that God has given them, and we might be offended by how good they are at what they're doing. We might be unwilling to celebrate the success of someone else. Do any of these resound in your heart? We might have selfish rivalries and competitiveness. We actually might, we don't want to ever say it, we don't want to admit it, but we might actually sometimes take pleasure in seeing other people's difficulties. Do we have that? I ask myself that question. Do I have that? Do you have that? Another way it can be seen is we read false motives into the actions of others. Oh, he's doing that because he wants to stand out. Oh, she's doing that because she's wanting to show off. And regardless of what their motive is, I think that attitude reveals more about our motives. The bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. Making false accusations and slander, ridiculing other people, ridiculing other groups or races. Living defensively, always feeling the need to want to defend ourselves. Are we exhibiting any of these traits right now? Both as individuals and as a church. And it's something we need to reflect on humbly. Because we don't want disorder. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. True wisdom, as Scripture makes clear, only comes from God. And now we've established that. We ourselves know nothing. Proverbs 2:6, it is the Lord that gives wisdom. That is why it can only be had by asking God. A couple of weeks ago, I preached from James chapter 1, and it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, then ask God for it, and he will give generously. What that's implying is that we have to ask God, and in that process of asking, that's where we show and remind ourselves that it's not coming from us, that we are asking God for it. And it's in that process that we acknowledge that his ways are so much better than ours, his thoughts are so much higher, and his ways are so much higher. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's that wisdom from above that we should seek. That this comes from God, it comes from above, not within us. James then goes to tell us this whole list of what wisdom looks like. Some have described this list as being the pillars of wisdom. And whilst these are all adjectives, they're not actually describing what wisdom is, but rather they are describing what wisdom does. And what it actually looks like. True wisdom is heavenly in its origin and is first of all pure. It is pure. And then after pure, it goes into this rest of this list of all these other things. But the first question is, why is pure at the beginning? Why is pure happening before peace and all these other things? The answer here is this wisdom has to be uncompromised. You see, there exists a certain level of peace where you can be at peace with the world, but what it leads to is blurring of lines. It leads to not, and there's no distinction between clean and unclean. We have an unholy peace with this world where we're at peace, we respect each other's space or opinions and thoughts, and everyone's entitled to their own thoughts, but it starts to compromise our own wisdom. It is not pure anymore. And we've allowed that into informing our wisdom. So first of all, the wisdom from above has to be pure in its values and its convictions. The word here for purity implies moral blamelessness, free from any stain or blemish. A wisdom that is completely from the Lord is pure in its nature. So that is very important that James establishes that fact first. After that, he goes into a whole other list which implies different things. And the first one is peaceable. Wisdom produces peace. So if you walk into a place and you see that it's relatively peaceful, I'd love to think that here, when people walk into our church, they sense peace and they see peace. And when you see a place of peace, that often implies that there is wisdom here. But rather, if you go into a place that looks chaotic, that looks confused, then you're going to be pretty sure that wisdom is probably in rare supply there. Proverbs 3 describes wisdom. Let me read it to you. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. And this final bit, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Just like arrogance is the enemy of wisdom, peace is the friend of wisdom. They come hand in hand together. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So first question is, am I wise? Well, then it's, are you prideful? Second thing is, are you wise? You can ask yourself, do I promote peace? Are you a peacemaker? Why is wisdom peaceable? Why does wisdom work so closely with peace? It's because wisdom is also gentle and open to reason. The word gentle here means to be kind, to be willing to yield, making allowances for others. Reuben's getting to a stage now where Alicia really likes playing with Reuben. Reuben likes to tolerate Alicia, and often, sometimes he gets, because his love language is touch as well, so sometimes when he wants to show love, he grabs her, and yeah, it's pretty dangerous. But, so what do we tell a toddler or someone older when they're dealing with babies? Gentle. Be gentle. And this is constantly. And of course, AJ is now getting to the point where she's starting to fight back. So whenever she sees anyone that she likes, her love language is just hitting in the face. So he's like, baby. And then what do we tell AJ? AJ, gentle, gentle. Now, we've got to be careful here. The word gentle does not mean weak. Gentleness is not weakness. In fact, I would say that gentleness is a true sign of strength. Because what do we imply when we tell children to be gentle? What we're saying is we acknowledge that you have strength that could cause destruction, but we want you to restrain from using all of it, to use a little bit of it. That is being gentle. And wisdom here is gentle. And it doesn't mean that we have to be pushovers. Sometimes we confuse ourselves with that. And when someone tells us to be gentle, we're like, okay, we'll step back. No, gentleness implies a certain level of strength in there, inner strength that is restrained. It is a true sign of strength. Gentleness means that you have the power to retaliate to someone who has offended you, but instead you choose to extend love, grace, and mercy. That is gentleness. So next time someone offends us, and we know we are within our rights and we have the power and the ability to crush them, but gentleness, true wisdom that is gentle, restrains from that, holds that back. That is true strength. So sometimes we have this, I can't let them think that they can get away with that. I can't show them that I am weak. I have to stand up for myself. But that isn't true wisdom. That is earthly wisdom. That is your flesh talking. True wisdom is also open to reason. The word here implies easily persuaded. You are a reasonable person. You are easily persuaded. And again, this isn't the same sense as, oh, you're easily persuaded, so therefore you are weak, you have no opinions of your own, or you are gullible. That isn't what it's saying here. Open to reason is a sense of willingness to defer to others, especially when it comes to things that do not compromise our theological or moral principles. If they are secondary things, because if those are the core things, we can't be open to reason, to any kind of thought that compromises those things. But anything else, we should have a sense of being willing to submit to others, to put others above ourselves. True wisdom recognizes that God's way is the best way and that he is worthy of our obedience. But for everything else, we have to be open to the reason of others. It is also merciful and shows love for neighbors. James couples mercy closely with fruits. The acts of mercy that he's talking about are the fruits. Do our neighbors see that our actions, the way we live, are full of mercy? Again, that idea. You might say that you care for people, but if we were to really assess ourselves and look at our actions and look at where we spend our time and look at our fruits, do we really care for them? Or is it something that we're just saying just for the sake of it? True wisdom is also impartial. James chapter 2 verse 1 talks about this. Don't show favoritism. Don't start heading towards someone who seems to be more appealing, more attractive, more interesting. But our call is to love everyone. Our call is to look past race, to look past ethnicity, socioeconomic status, and any other outward characteristics. True wisdom is also impartial. And finally, true wisdom is sincere. What does that mean? It means it's without hypocrisy. We all here are sat here because most of us here are believers in the church, but there's a whole world of people outside. What's one of their main critiques of us sat in here? Is that we're hypocrites. Is that you guys come here and you do this Jesus thing and that you sing these Jesus songs and that you proclaim to believe in the Bible, but your life looks nothing like the Bible. So therefore, you've read the Bible, but you live like this. I haven't read the Bible, but I feel as though I'm a better person than you. Then why do I need the Bible? Hypocrisy is the biggest turnoff. And so when he says true wisdom is sincere, that is us not deceiving ourselves in the way we live. What does James say? Don't deceive yourselves. Let your faith be filled with works, be filled with following the word of God rather than reading it and then forgetting it the moment you leave. True wisdom is sincere. And we have to live our lives with sincerity, with integrity. What does integrity mean? Integrity simply means that we are the same person in whatever scenario, with whichever group of people, or even when we're on our own. A person of integrity is consistent across the board, and we don't change and flicker depending on the day of the week it is. We have to be consistent, following God's word, giving our mercy to those around without being hypocritical. And that's it. That is what true wisdom looks like, all these pillars. And what happens then if we obtain all these? We've found out that the consequence of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is disorder and of every vile practice. But what happens if we do all these things? And he finishes off this whole passage with this answer here. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where jealousy and ambition, selfish ambition threaten peace and cause disorder, true wisdom brings peace. This is what James is writing about, because after this, in James chapter 4, he talks about all their quarrels and all their fights and all the worldliness that they're showing. So he's talking about the same thing here, and he wants them to pursue peace in their community. And what he's saying here is that peace is the fruit that needs to be hanging off our tree. Peace. This righteousness can't be produced in anger. It can't be produced in jealousy, but this can only grow and flourish in the atmosphere of peace. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If we promote peace, if we live our lives based on true wisdom that promotes peace, people will look at us and they see Jesus. Just like people seeing my son see me, in the way we live when they see us, hopefully we point them to our Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, it's not earthly wisdom that we should seek. This world has shown us that when you pursue earthly wisdom, when you promote yourself, things do not end well. And we look around this world that we have, this broken world, all the disorder that is going on. What we see here is that we can't rely on our own wisdom. We simply don't know best. Our world is in disorder. Every vile practice can be found. Jealousy and selfish ambition are rampant. And our world is fighting instead of living in peace. Instead of humility, we have jealousy. What does that mean for us here? That means it is our job to exhibit true wisdom, to go to God, to ask for it, and he gives generously, and then to exhibit in our lives through pureness, purity, peace, gentleness, mercy. So the World Cup began a couple of days ago. It's been a fun time watching Cristiano Ronaldo go against Spain by himself. And I love the World Cup. And, well, as an Arsenal fan, I committed to not following football ever again. But then the World Cup started, so I couldn't resist. So we've been watching the World Cup, and Thursday and Friday, Christina was out in the evenings. Hello? Yep. And so Thursday and Friday, which happened to be the first 2 days of the World Cup, me and the kids, both of them, we just sat around watching all the games. And it reminded me of this story that I came across. And I want to finish with this story to you. It's about a dad watching football. The dad was, it's called The World is a Puzzle. Dad was sitting watching television when his little boy came running over. Daddy, can you play with me? Dad enjoys playing with his son and plans to give him plenty of time, but not just yet. Soon, son, soon, says Dad, when this program finishes. 5 minutes later, the little boy returns. Daddy, can we play now? Soon, son, soon. This game is going to finish soon, barring extra time. 2 minutes later, the little boy returns again. Daddy, is it time to play yet? Dad realizes he's not going to get any peace. So he decides to set his son on a task that will take quite a lot of time. He notices a picture of the world on the front page of a magazine lying in front of him. So he reaches out to the magazine, he tears the picture of the world out, and then he rips the picture of the world into tiny, small pieces. And then he says, hey, son, here, let me give you something to do. I've got a game for you. Take the pieces of this picture of the world and put them back together again. And once you've done that, I promise you, we'll be able to play. Now, the dad thinks he's pretty intelligent. The little boy eagerly takes the pieces away with him and sets to work. The dad is relieved because hopefully this means he can finish the game. But to his amazement, the little boy comes back in less than 5 minutes and says, I finished, Daddy, look. Can we play now? And the dad is just stunned. It would have taken him at least 20 minutes to try and figure out how to put the pieces of the world back together. Dad begins to wonder, do I have a child prodigy on my hands? How did you get it done so quickly, son? He asks. That would have taken me a good 20 minutes and I'm an adult. Oh, it was easy, Daddy. On the back of the world was a picture of a person. So I put the person together and that's when the world came together. This world that we live in is broken. It has a disorder, confusion, and every vile practice. But what we've seen here is that just simply looking at the world from this perspective, using earthly wisdom, looking at the broken pieces, does not fix anything. But rather what we should do is turn it around and look at the person behind this world. And if we're able to find that person, we will find peace. If we're able to use his wisdom, because Jesus himself is the wisdom of God, if we're able to find him, then our hope is put in him, and he alone will fix this world that we're in. He alone
will fix the disorder that is in this world. He alone will fix the confusion that is in our hearts. It is his wisdom, brothers and sisters, that we should pursue. It is him that we should keep our eyes on. If your eyes, if your focus has been on trying to fix these broken pieces in your world, let me just jump to the end now. It won't work. I don't like surprises. So I hate surprises a little bit. And I'm one of those terrible people that go and watch movies after I've read the Wikipedia plot of what it is, just because I don't like that feel. I don't want to waste time. I want to find out which characters I want to invest emotionally into. And if that person's going to betray me, then I'm not going to want to invest in that person. I know you're already losing interest in me now. But if you're one of those people that focus on the brokenness of this world by focusing on yourself and relying on yourself, I can tell you right now what the ending is going to be. If we as a church focus on looking at each other, comparing ourselves to each other, promoting ourselves, I can jump to the end and tell you what this will look like. Disorder and every vile practice. Yeah, let's take a step back. Let's pursue a wisdom that is heavenly in nature, that is spiritual, that comes from God. And only then can we have a chance at peace, a chance at finding what we're here for. Can we pray? God, as we invite our musicians up to lead us in a time of song worship, Lord, I want to give this time to you. And as we talk about this idea of wisdom, Lord, we put our hands up and we think that we are wise and we think that we are understanding. But we are convicted by the fact that maybe our conduct does not show that, and that our lives do not display meekness and purity and gentleness. So, Lord, I stand here before you with my brothers and sisters and all of us, Lord. I pray that we have a heart that just yearns for more of you in our lives. That you will teach us how to live by your wisdom, relying on your wisdom and not our own. Forgive us for the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition that goes on in our own hearts, the insecurity that comes with comparing ourselves to others. But Lord, we want to be blessed by you. We want to be peacemakers that can be called your children. Lord, we want to inherit you and your presence and nothing else. So Spirit, can you just fill this room and fill our hearts and convict us of what needs to be convicted, and let us eradicate the things that are not of you in our hearts now. So Lord, we spend a few minutes here just to allow you to speak to us, because we know that we're all at different stages of this. And I just pray, Lord, that you will now grant us the humility to be able to hear your voice and to obey it. Your thoughts and ways are higher than ours. And we trust in you and lean not on our own understanding.